house of God tonight for the word. The message tonight, Samuel and the lamp of God. Let's begin with 1 Thessalonians 5:19. The Bible says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Two outstanding symbols of the Holy Spirit are oil and fire. If we combine them, oil on fire. Tonight I want to speak about the lamp of God, which we are individually and collectively as a group. We are the lamp of God. A lamp is simply, it really is oil on fire. It can be any kind of receptacle or container, really, but it's the oil on fire that makes the lamp. And God is looking for people who are burning and shining lamps. I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 3, 1 to 4. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. There wasn't a hunger in the land among the people. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here I am. How many say that tonight? Lord, here I am. It says in that scripture, before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle, in the house of God, before the lamp of God, it's the lamp of God, before it went out, the Lord called to Samuel. God doesn't want the lamp of God. God doesn't want his lamp going out, his fire, his revelation, his anointing, his presence. And the Lord watches over his lamp. It's the lamp of God. It's the fire. It's the oil of the Holy Spirit. He watches over it. In every generation, he's calling. He's calling to each of us. He's calling to the sons and daughters of this generation. And Samuel was one who wanted to maintain interest in the lamp of God. Samuel heard the voice of God. I believe the Lord is calling every person. They hear his voice, but there are those that tune him out. Samuel heard the voice of God. Others didn't. Verse 5, so he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call, lie down again. And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. He answered, I did not call. My son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. For your servant hears. Speak, Lord. Before the lamp of God went out, the Lord called. A lamp is oil on fire. Now the lamp, first of all, tonight, the lamp is personal. It's individual. You are the lamp of God. I am the lamp of God. Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. Our spirit is the lamp. Our spirit is to be oil on fire. Jesus said in Luke 12:35, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Make sure your spirits are burning with the oil of the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Before the lamp of God went out, God calls. And second, the lamp is corporate, collective, congregational. The lamp is me, and the lamp is us. Matthew 5:14-16, you are the light of the world. King James says, ye, plural, ye, the church, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp. That's the individual now. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house of God. Light up your spirit and burn to the glory of God in the house of the Lord. Then Jesus said, let your light, you are these lamps, this oil on fire, this lamp of God, let your light so shine before men, what? That they may see your good works, and their lives will be transformed, and the light and fire of God will go to them, and they will glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Lamps on fire. Revelation 2:4-5. Nevertheless, Jesus spoke these words to the church at Ephesus. It had such a great beginning, so powerful, so miraculous, so filled with the fire of God. He said, I have this against you, that if you have left your first love, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Unless you repent, I will come and remove the lampstand from its place. Unless you repent. Here's the Lord coming. Before the lamp of God went out in Ephesus, the Lord was there calling. The Lord came once again to cause that church to burn with fire, with the holy oil. So we are the lamps of God. Quench not the spirit. Burn brightly as an individual. Let's burn brightly as the church of Jesus Christ in this place, the congregation that we're a part of. And may the oil of God be on fire in us always. Beware the three-pronged flesh hook. 1 Samuel 2:12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people, it wasn't the Lord's custom. This was a violation of the law. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook. My, that's an interesting term, isn't it? A three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling, then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires, he would then answer him, no, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They stopped bringing the sacrifices before the Lord. Beware the three-pronged flesh hook. There was a portion that was entitled to the priest. Certain portion of the sacrifice as the people came. But here in this case, the priests had a custom. It wasn't the Lord's custom. It was a violation. That while they were bringing the sacrifice, a three-pronged flesh hook would take what that priest wanted. It wasn't their due at that time. It wasn't their portion. Maybe it was some choice piece that the Lord had not prescribed for them, but they began to mishandle the offerings of the Lord. You know, the enemy has a three-pronged flesh hook, and he tries to tear away at our sacrifice, spirit, soul, and body. Beware the three-pronged flesh hook. The enemy tries to tear into our spirit, that is our spirituality, our sanctification, our separation, our devotion unto the Lord. He'd like to pull at that sacrifice. He'd like to tear into our soul, our mind, which another term in the Bible is understanding. Our soul, our mind, our understanding, our will and emotions, mind, will, and emotions, tear into our understanding, take away, pull away at the knowledge of God, strip it away from us, pull away at our will, that commitment, that decision we made, how we're going to serve the Lord, and now it's less than it used to be because the three-pronged flesh hook has been working away. What about the emotions? What kind of emotions? God is emotional. God has great emotions. He made us with emotions. The enemy would try to tear away at our emotions. But God loves our emotions on display. He loves when we come into the house of the Lord with joy and gladness and rejoicing and shouting and praises and victory. He loves to see our passion, desperation, travail, intercession, longing. The three-pronged flesh hook. What about the body? What about the body? The enemy would like to tear away at the expressions, the nine expressions of praise. Three with our mouth, three with our hands, three with our feet. Beware the three-pronged flesh hook. The Lord wants a sacrifice. He wants a lamp burning. He wants an offering to the glory of His name. The priests, it wasn't their portion, but they would come. And they would take some choice pieces for themselves, an attempt by the enemy to defile the sacrifice and make it less than what it should be. The Bible says that these young men, Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, as well, they took some of they wanted the raw meat. It wasn't their right. They wanted the fresh cuts of meat. Why? I think to sell them at the tabernacle meat market that they had set up, and the people would come by and they'd take money direct. They'd take the spoils, merchandising the gospel. And it still happens today. One of the great criticisms that you hear in the world against the church is, they're all about money. They're all after money. And that criticism is really so invalid, because there may be a rare occasion here or there where there's some misuse or abuse. It's all about the money. But that excuse won't get you to heaven. And so we have to learn how to deal with something like that in the kingdom. Let's go on. 1 Samuel 2:22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Immorality in the kingdom. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and men." A Samuel son, a Samuel generation, rising in the midst of that backslidden situation. Moral failure. immorality in the kingdom. How do we handle it? Some renowned man of God has a moral failure, and people fail. Some lose their faith, walk away from the church, live unto themselves, give up their Christian life. Listen, it's a test. Just because other people fail their grades doesn't mean we have to fail ours. And so we deal with life and we deal with these things in the kingdom and we maintain our cause and we maintain our spirit. Moral failure, immorality. How do we handle things? Don't let those things turn you away. Don't let them break your faith and your spirit. Say, I want the lamp of God to burn in me, and I want the lamp of God to burn in the house. These are kingdom matters, and the wise know how to deal with them and walk in them and strengthen themselves. You know, the two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, these corrupt, compromised priests of the Lord, corrupt, compromised ministers of the Lord. Hophni means fist fighter. You either fight the devil or you end up fighting the Lord. Paul said, I fight not as one that beats the air. He said, I make my punches count. Phinehas, mouth of an oracle. The word of God is called an oracle, a living word. His name has two meanings, mouth of an oracle or mouth of a serpent. If we don't speak for God, we end up speaking for the devil. 1 Samuel 4:12. Eli didn't judge himself or the ministry properly. The judgments of God came upon that tabernacle at Shiloh. The ark of God was taken by the Philistines, and then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. Now when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. When the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, what does the sound of this tumult mean? And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Then the man said to Eli, I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line. And he said, what happened, my son? So the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured. The ark of God represented the presence of God in the midst of his people, the light and the fire, the anointing, the intense manifestation of God's life. And the ark of God has been captured. Then it happened when he made mention of the ark of God that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Eli, dim-eyed, old and heavy, weighed down by years of sluggishness and unscriptural practices. He didn't judge himself. He didn't judge the ministry. And he was judged by God. 1 Samuel 4:18 or 19. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, do not fear, for you have borne a son. But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, the glory of God." Because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." You know the result of compromised and corrupt Christianity is an Ichabod son. The glory, kabod, we say in English. The glory, kabod, the presence of God, the fire, the intensity, the miracle power of God in the midst of his people. Ichabod, no glory, no fire, no presence of God, no anointing, no victory of God in the life. An Ichabod child. An Ichabod son, a child growing up without the word of God, without the power of God, without the presence of God, without the anointing of God. It didn't take long. It didn't even take a generation. It just took a few years. And a child grew up without the house of God, without church, without the anointing, without the presence of God. My, what a contrast. What a contrast in the land. The glory of God, no glory of God. It doesn't take long when you let go of the light and the fire and the power of the Lord. Well, 1 Samuel 1:1-3, this was taking place at the same time in the land. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to sacrifice, to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. The Bible says in the first sentence, it's worth noting, there was a certain man. This man was certain. When other people were uncertain, forsaking, neglecting, this man was certain. He was certain about his faith, certain about worship, certain about obedience, certain about his family. So many had fallen, abhorred the offerings, come and go as they pleased. But this man was certain. He was committed. He understood the knowledge and the word of God, and he said, "I will not be moved. I'm going up to Shiloh." But those, don't you know those priests, Hophni and Phinehas, are there? He says, "I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm going to walk with God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There was the weekly Sabbath observance, obviously, that was carried on throughout the whole land of Israel. The people in all the villages and towns and villages, the ministering priests, the Levites were there, and there was the weekly observance of Sabbath. But the Lord also commanded that three times in a year, the families, but particularly the men of each family, would come up to the house of God. In time, it would be Jerusalem that they'd go up to, but now the tabernacle was at Shiloh, and so the people were required to come up. And this man, Elkanah, came up. He said, "I will honor the Lord. I will respect the Lord. I will serve the Lord, no matter the times, the culture, the uncertainty, the waywardness. I will walk with God." And he went up, the Bible says, yearly to honor the Lord. Now, this man and his wife had a barrenness in their family. There was a huge ache in their heart and a huge disappointment in their life. This man and his wife Penina had no children. What would they do with disappointment? What would they do with seeming contradiction to the promises of God? This man and his wife allowed their barrenness, their disappointment, to drive them into God, not away from God, which many do. The disappointment starts to weigh on them, overwhelm them. They begin to back off from the promises of God, from relationship with God, from closeness to God. Some people, it drives them from God. Elkanah and Penina said, our barrenness is going to drive us into God. And they said, this disappointment in our marriage, in our life, is not going to divide us. It's not going to separate us. It's not going to get us at war between one another. Said, we're going to pray this thing through. We're going to unite. We're going to be one in the disappointment, in the heartache. Years. The other wife, Penina, fruitful. Children, children. Hannah, weeping. Her husband caring for her, strengthening her. Praying together, years of steadfastness in trial, an ache in the heart, calling on God, some fasting prayers, a vow of covenant, and then a miracle. And then a miracle. A Samuel son labors together with God, working together with God. In their life, in their experience, in their circumstances, in their disappointments. And then the answer came, a Samuel son, a child of worship, a child of prayer, a child who loved the presence of God, loved the Word of God, was consecrated to God, a child that would bring spiritual life back into the land. He'd be a great lamp of fire for the living God. Quite a contrast. An Ichabod son or a Samuel son? An Ichabod generation or a Samuel generation? Both were in the land at the same time. 1 Samuel 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. It came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." Verse 19, so Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Samuel restored the burning lamps. He restored the fire of God into the land and into the nation. He was used by God to bring a quickening to the people and a reviving of the ways of the Lord. A Samuel, a lamp on fire, oil on fire. Jesus said, "Come on, Ephesus. You've left your first love. Repent. Renew yourself. Remember how hotly, how brightly you burned under the ministry of Apostle Paul not so many years ago." He says, rekindle the lamps. Keep the oil on fire. Keep burning for the Lord. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Give me oil in the church. Keep us burning. This is the way of the Lord. This is the way of the Lord. Let's have the worship team return. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21 tonight. The Bible says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him, to the Father, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." To him be glory in the church. The fire, the presence, the kabod, the glory, the intensity, the majesty, the wonder, the miracle strength, the victory of Christ. Beware the three-pronged flesh hook. Beware the times and the culture. Let's be like Elkanah, now a certain man. Say, I want to be that certain man. I want to be that certain woman, unmoved. I'm going to burn with the glory of God. I'm going to light up this lamp, and I'm going to help light up the church throughout the generations that I live. Let's stand tonight in the presence of the Lord. Father, unto you be glory in the church. A glorious church filled with fire, filled with strength, filled with emotion, filled with gladness, filled with joy, filled with prayer, filled with power, filled with the gifts of the Spirit, filled with the fruits of the Spirit, filled with the doctrines and the knowledge of the Lord. A people, Lord, that gather unto you with the oil on fire. And so we thank you tonight, Lord. Well, let's close out with worship. If you would like prayer for any need, please feel free to slip down to the front. People will pray for you. People here to minister to you, but let's light up the lamps for a few minutes. Lord, oil on fire. You know, the Lord said to Aaron the priest, he said, command the children of Israel, command the Christians to bring me pure oil beaten, crushed oil out of the olives, to cause the lamps to burn always, to cause the lamps to burn continually. And so we know that we're the ones who are involved with the Lord in lighting up our lives. And let's take these few minutes now and let's burn with fire for the Lord. Hallelujah. Our devotion, consecration right now, and our surrender. Any adjustment, any trimming that needs to be done, let it be done in the name of Jesus tonight. Every Christian lit up for you tonight, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord.